Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to talk about different seasons that we go through. Sometimes we could go through a weary time. Sometimes we could go through very hurtful, hard times in relationships. We can go through troubled times. We can go through sorrow. We can go through battles and pains. All of us can sit here and shake our heads and say, yes, we've been in. Maybe not the younger ones as much. Y'all are like, life's good, you know. But if you live long enough, which Pastor Waylon from the Well Scottsboro, he always says, you either just came out of a battle, you're in one now, or you're getting ready to go into one. Because if you live life long enough, you know that we, in this world, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulations and trials, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So our victory is in Him. Our victory is in the Word of God. It's in our relationship with God. It's in the peace of God. And so I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight, just about different ways. But before we go into that, I want to read, I felt like during worship I was supposed to go to this scripture. It's in Isaiah 61. And if you'll go to Isaiah 61 with me, starting in verse 1. And this, of course, is speaking of Jesus, because we know that in Luke, the book of Luke, when Jesus came out of the wilderness, came out of his time of fasting for 40 days, he came out in the power of the Spirit. He went right into Nazareth. And when he goes into Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue and he opens the book of Isaiah, the scroll. He opens the book of Isaiah and he begins to read these words. Out of the book of Isaiah, he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord or the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees. I like the old King James, or actually this may be in the NIV. It says oaks of righteousness. I love a big tree. That's one of my favorite things, is to drive by a pasture, a beautiful piece of land, and out in the middle is this huge, mature tree. And you know this tree, the root system goes way, way down. It mirrors itself, right? Our root system should mirror what's on the top. In fact, it has to. When you look at the picture of a tree and it shows you the root system, it is as big on the bottom underneath as it is on the top. Because if you grow too fast on the top without going down deep into the nutrients of the Word of God, into the soil, into the living water, and you take those things and you don't have that growth system, if you will begin to topple over, you have to have the root system, which is your foundation, which is, again, the Word of God. It's your time with God. It's the way that He speaks to you. It's His voice in your life. And so we have to have that they may be called oaks or trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. I want to go on. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And so I love this. This is such a victorious scripture because all of us, this hits everybody. And, you know, like I said, Jesus stood up. He reads this portion of scripture in the book of Luke, and then he rolls it up and he sits down. And he doesn't say anything at first. And then it says all eyes in the room, because they had to sense the authority. They had to sense whatever it was. When he read that, they're like, I've heard other people read that before. I've heard that portion of the scroll before, but it's something's different here. We're getting ready. I feel a shift. Have you ever, you're in that place? I know for me, I feel like that we are in the season of shift in our lives, in our personal lives, in our family, in our church, in our community, in this region, obviously. And ultimately what God wants to do. God's been speaking to us about community, territories, and regions. And y'all know the prophetic word that God said about expanding our territory and expanding our reach in our territories and in our region. And that's what this is here and what God's doing. But he sits down and all eyes, it says all eyes were on him. And he just simply says, this scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing. And immediately, that's where the shift came. But we don't. We sometimes read that scripture and we're like, wow, what an awesome moment that was for Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. But just hours before, he was being ministered to by an angel because the devil had tempted him, and he went through the temptation. It says right after he came out of that 40 days, he had had 40 days of fasting and prayer, but then at the end it says that Satan came to tempt him. He came and he began to put everything before him. If you are the Son of God, there's those ifs. If you are the Son of God, and what did right when he? I love this part because here's the thing. This is what the enemy comes to try to ask us these questions. He tries to throw the ifs at us. If you are a child of God, if you are a woman of God, if you are called by God, if you have this call on your life, then, you know, he tries to throw all these things at you. But here is the interesting thing is Jesus, right after his baptism, he's baptized. John the Baptist baptized him. And when he comes up out of the water, the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son. God just affirmed Jesus as his son and said, in whom I'm well pleased. And what was the first thing the enemy said to him? If you are the Son of God, God had just told him you are the Son of God. So the enemy always comes to try to undo what God has just told us. What that encounter we've had with God, that thing that God has said to us, the enemy will come and try to attack that area and say, you know, make us question. Oh, well, maybe, you know. But Jesus, what was his battle plan? The word of God. He said, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Excuse me from crying, I have some drainage. And then he goes on to fight that battle with the enemy, face to face with the word of God. And that's why it's so important, because how many of you know that it talks about in Ephesians 6, it says, put on the full armor of God, right? So that you can withstand what? The wiles of the devil, because he's wily, he's crafty. He tries to come and to trip us up. He tries to come and make us doubt the call of God on our life. He tries to come and make us doubt that we're a good mother. He tries to come make us doubt that we're a good wife. He tries to come and make us doubt that we heard from God and that, you know, that he has a plan for us and what's going on. But it says to put on the full armor of God. Of course, you put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. You shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace and put on the belt of truth. But then it says, but above all, take up the sword of the Spirit. That's our only offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive. Everything else, the shield is defensive, the breastplate is defensive. Everything is to protect our mind, our heart, our the truth that we've been taught. Everything else is defensive except that weapon. That's our offensive weapon. We need to learn to use the Word of God. We need to learn to use the thing that God has given us, this is powerful. It says in Hebrews, it says that the Word of God is, first of all, alive. It says first, it's alive. It says it's alive, it's quick, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and even it goes down to the intents of the heart. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need God to go all the way down to the intents of my heart and say, why did you say that? Why did you just say that? You said that because you had to have the last word, or you said that because you wanted to sound spiritual and you wanted somebody to think that you knew more than they did. Or, you know, the motives of our heart sometimes. But the Word of God will get down in there, into those places. And I'm sorry, if something can divide between bone and marrow, that's so sharp. So the Word of God is that to us. That's our weapon. So I want to jump back quickly and show you a couple of times when David and different kings had different times that they were in battle. And I want to talk about fighting our battles tonight. And like I said, being in different seasons, we all go through different times, different seasons. And here's the thing, that every king that came up against a different battle had to have a different battle plan. Rarely ever do you hear them use the same battle plan. You know, Jehoshaphat, right? Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:21, what was his battle plan? Well, let me tell you, first of all, I will say the number one thing for the battle plan is inquire of the Lord. Every king that inquired of the Lord, they got their marching orders and they found out and they defeated their enemies. If they did not inquire of the Lord, they found themselves tucking their tails, running back to their camp with some issues, right? So they had to, number one, inquire of the Lord. Obey his voice. So that's the first battle plan, and that doesn't change, inquiring of the Lord. Like I said, the second one is doing what you're told. Actually, when God gives you a battle plan, if he's like, love, 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 continue to love that person, love that person. But they're so rude. Love that person. But they're just so snotty. Love that person. So whatever the battle is, whatever the trial is that you're going through, if it's in your marriage, if it's in with your children, if it's with your neighbor, whoever it's with, somebody you work with, whatever it is, whatever battle it is you're facing, it could be your health. You could be in a battle. You could be in a financial battle. I mean, there's all kinds. All of us, again, you've either come out of one, you're in one, or you're going in one. Because, again, in this world, we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And there are trials and troubles. And so we have to know, number one, that when we inquire of the Lord, we are, number one, asking the one who can win the victory how what's my part in this, God? Because he says he is the triumphant one. He is more than a conqueror. He always causes us to triumph through Christ Jesus. So being able to hook up, that would be like, David, that's what's so funny about David and Goliath in the story, which I'm going to go to. You would think that you would want to hook up with Goliath. Because in the natural, Goliath was 9 foot tall. He has been a champion since his birth. He's roaring out and intimidating everybody. You would think that Goliath was the one you would want to team up with. But no, we wanted to team up with David, the one that inquired of the Lord. And not only inquired of the Lord, but he had covenant with God. And that was the big deal. That's another thing have to understand being in covenant with God. Covenant is just, it's like a solemn vow, a solemn promise that you have with one another. God's covenant doesn't change. God has made his covenant with his people. It's us that are fickle. It's us that have to choose to walk in that covenant with God, in that relationship with God. So in 1 Samuel 17, and this is very familiar, I'm not going to go through the whole story of David and Goliath, but I want to pick up actually in 50. So you know the story. David goes and he asked, what's this guy yelling about? You know, who is this guy? What's he yelling about? Why is he defying the armies of Israel? I mean, and then he's like, is there not a cause? And I think sometimes this wasn't even David's battle. Yeah. So let me just say this, okay, for intercessors in the room. And this is something that I know I'm trying to learn now, and God is calling me to a deeper place. Sometimes it's easier to fight for yourself than it is for someone else, because you have something vested in that. You're like, okay, I want to see this battle won because I want relief. I want victory. I want what I want. I want to see God do this thing. But will I fight just the same for Madison? Will I fight just the same for Andrea? You know, am I going to be willing to fight someone else's battle? This wasn't even David's battle. David is a shepherd out in the field. I mean, he's not trying to be a war hero at this time, you know. He becomes one, but that wasn't his goal. He's like, he's an errand boy. He's running errands, bringing cheese to his brothers from his dad. Like, literally, he's just there. But he hears this, and he's like, wait a minute. Is there not a cause here? Is there not something worth fighting for here? And he realizes, so he goes on, and in verse 50, you know what happens? He gets the smooth stones. He slings the stones at Goliath after he tells him, you uncircumcised Philistine, you know, and he's roaring out that he's going to feed his carcass to the birds of the field and all that. And so in 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. So this is interesting. At this time, he did not use, that wasn't the weapon that he used to kill Goliath. He used what he was used to. He used what he knew. He used, so don't try to use a weapon that you are not used to. Yeah. Don't try to use one that you haven't. He knew he could take out Goliath with this sling and a stone because he said, I've already taken out, what, a lion and a bear? I mean, he had plenty of time in the field to, you know, practice on trees or practice on wolves or whatever were coming after the thing. But so he knew he had accuracy. It's the same thing. When we learn to, our prayer life gets very skilled with the Lord. We know he answers our prayers. When we begin to worship before the Lord and we have that time sitting at his feet, we understand these times with the Lord. I mean, he was confident. David was so confident at 17 years old to stand up and say, listen, you're coming at me, you know, with this, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I mean, he had nothing but the name of the Lord of hosts and covenant. That's all he had, and a few five smooth stones. And that was it, but he had confidence that he had relationship with God, and that's what we have to learn to fight our battles. But here's the thing. I love this. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, which I can imagine is almost as big as David. Yeah. I mean, Goliath probably had a huge, it tells about how much his shield weighed, his armor bearer that had the shield, and how much it weighed. Like, he was huge. I mean, he was huge. So his armor was big. He took it out of its sheath and killed him and cut his head off with it. So at this point, it says he had killed him earlier. But now, I don't know if he just thought he was dead, and because he had knocked him out and he was almost there, but he thought, you know what, I'm going to just finish this job off. He takes Goliath's sword out. He kills Goliath, he takes his head off, completely annihilates the enemy of his nation. Okay, let's stop and pause Selah for a second. What if God gave us the battle plan to take off the head of the enemy that was taunting our nation? It's not impossible. It's not impossible, because there are lots of Goliaths in the land. There are lots of things roaring down our necks and in our faces. Actually, they are defying They are defying the armies of the living God. Every day, there are people roaring out and telling us, I'm going to feed y'all. You know, I'm going to feed your church, your little meeting, whatever you're doing. We're going to have to understand, again, our battle's not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers, wickedness in high places. But we have to know how to contend. We have to know how to do battle. We have to inquire of the Lord and find out, okay, what is that? What is that thing I need to do? What is that prayer I need to pray? What is that scripture? What is the declaration I need to just declare? I mean, David just declared it. He said, "You come to me with sticks and stones or sword, and but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." Like he just went after it. He declared it. So let's jump over to 21. So David has won his battle, right? He won his battle. He beat Goliath. They were able to all run in after the Philistines and gather up all the spoil. There was some peace in the land from the enemy for a while. Well, David finds himself, you would think, oh, he's a war hero now. Look at him. Everybody's just going to praise him. The king is going to love him. He's given him his daughter to get married. I mean, this guy, he is getting ready to be sitting in some high cotton, my dad calls it, walking in high cotton. That means that you're doing really good. You're making a lot of money if your cotton's high. You're good. He's walking in high cotton. You would think that David was in that, but jealousy. Saul, King Saul, all of a sudden he has an enemy. He has somebody who cannot stand him, that is so jealous of him, he's trying to literally throw spears at him and pin him to the wall, and he has to go like a vagabond. We sing this song, and I was like, that is the strangest lyric. Like a vagabond. You know, I'm just running around like a vagabond. But the truth is, David was running. He was running around, hiding in caves with a bunch of misfits. They said they were in debt. They were distressed. They were depressed. I mean, yeah, Dave, why don't you and your little bunch come over here? I mean, he just had a bunch of people who were having a bunch of issues in the cave with him. I'm like, no wonder he had to learn how to encourage himself in the Lord. By the way, that's another one of our weapons, which I'll go to in a minute. But here he is. He finds himself once again in a trial, in a season of literally having to run for his life. I mean, he is on the run. Saul's hot on his trail. He's trying to find out where he's at. He's hunting him down. You know the stories. He found him. One time, David's in the back of a cave. Saul comes in, and literally David had the opportunity. Even his servants were like, kill him. Kill him. And he wouldn't do it. He was righteous. He was under covenant with God. He's like, no. And he even comes out of the cave after Saul went out, and Saul weeps and he repents. He's so convicted. But then he just turns right around and does the exact same thing. He begins to so this is a time in 1 Samuel 21 when David is running again from Saul. He's got a little group with him, and he had to run pretty quickly because Jonathan told him, you know what, my dad is crazy. He's mad, he's mad and angry, but he's mad like he's crazy. You need to get out of here because he is trying to kill you. So he runs, and he goes to a place called Nob, N-O-B, and there's a priest there named Abimelech, or Ahimelech. It's whichever translation you have. And so he's there, and David asks him, he says, do you have any food here? Because my man, we had to leave quick. We don't have any supplies. You know, do you have anything I can feed? Because everybody kind of knew who David was, but they didn't know he was really on the run. They thought he was still like fighting for Saul, and he was one of the guys who was fighting for Saul. They didn't really know the trouble that he was in. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. That song. So it goes on, and the priest said, well, really, all we have here is the presents. They called it the presents, capital P, which was the holy bread or the show bread. In one translation, it calls it the presents. He's like, you know what? All we have here is the presents. This is the pattern to victory. Let me just tell y'all right here. And David's like, That's great. We'll take. He said, if you and your men have been holy and abstained from women, I'll give you this bread and you can eat it. But I love it because they called it the presence, because it literally was representation, the living bread. It was the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This was the presence of God. And this was David's, one of his patterns to victory. He ate the presence of God. He began to take in the presence of God. And he does this. And then, I love this, it goes on and it says in verse 8, 21:8, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? See, he didn't have a sword when he fought Goliath, and he didn't have one now. I guess he figured, okay, I do okay with my sling. I don't have to have. Or he maybe had begun using a sword, but again, he left so quickly, he didn't bring it with him. So here he is. Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? And the priest is probably like, I'm a priest. I'm probably not going to have a sword here, you know. I mean, and he said, I've brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. That's a bad place to be in when you don't have any weapons with you, okay? So don't be caught. At least he got to partake of the presence because he didn't have any weapons with him. And I've been there before. I'm like, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to sing. I don't know. I don't even have, I feel like I have no weapons whatsoever. Somebody will come to you with a problem or a huge thing that you're like need to battle with them. And you're just like, you know, and you're just like, I have nothing of life or truth or power or anything that's going to cut down to the bone in the marrow that's going to cut between soul and spirit right now. You know when you need that. Do you need that word and it's not coming? I'm like, oh. So the priest said, listen to this, y'all. So the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's no other except that one here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. In other words, he's like the very sword that you used to cut the head off of your enemy however many chapters ago. We don't know how long actually went between him killing Goliath and him running for his life. But in other words, your great victory that you had, the same weapon that you used is sitting right over there if you want to use it. The same weapon. Now, it wasn't always, again, the same strategy. Right. But he knew, okay, my weapon that I used before, I can use it again. Yeah. If you've used worship and praise as a weapon, use it again. If you've used declaring the word of God, speaking the word of God, if you've used praying through on the altar and grabbing the horns of the altar and not letting go, if you've used being able to call a friend that knows how to pray and you pray together, agreeing and touching, if it's fasting, fast. Whatever it is, whatever battle plan God gives you that works, you know, we need to use it. I've had to use all different types. Sometimes, like I said, it may be a little bit different. This looked a little bit different. The battle was different, but all of a sudden, God provided this sword, this same sword that he literally cut Goliath's head off with, and there it is. So he goes on, he takes the sword with him, and then go to chapter 30. Here he is again. David had some trials. You know, we're always like, oh, I love King David. I do. I love David. But boy, he had some things he went through. We all do. He wasn't a perfect king by any stretch of the imagination. He had things happen to him on his procession to become king or on his journey to become king. He had a lot of things happen to him. And a lot of times, between when God says something to you and when it comes to pass, you're going to have to fight a lot of battles. Sometimes you have to fight the battles because until, you know, what I feel like I'm living in right now, not that there's never any trials or things that happen, they still do, but I feel like I'm living in the days of fulfillment. Like, this is what God keeps telling me. I'm like, just even standing there, like, I'm living in the days of fulfillment. I mean, my son is leading worship and pastoring a church. You know, my other son is pastoring a church. 2 weekends ago, we went to Georgia, and one of our spiritual sons and daughters was holding a conference and asked us to speak. Did the whole conference. I never lifted a finger. But see, all the things that I've done for years to train them how to do the hospitality, to train them how to do all that stuff, it's like they did it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, I'm living in the days of fulfillment. I told Greg asked me 10, 12, I don't know, 15 years ago, he's like, what do you want to do when we get old? you know, like in our later years. I said, well, what I want to do is I want to travel around, and I want to go to churches of our sons and daughters and our spiritual sons and daughters, and I want to watch them minister, and I want to see what God's doing in their life and in their ministries. And, you know, this was before people were doing, I mean, before any of them were old enough to even do that. They were still teenagers. We were still discipling and raising them up. And, you know, some of them you'd think, oh, they ain't never going to go nowhere. What they keep doing things, you know, and you're like, oh, man. But to God be the glory. I look around, and I mean, literally, I'm living in the days of fulfillment. I have to pinch myself sometimes and say, did this really happen? Yesterday morning, we're sitting in a church in Green Hill, Alabama, and the man gets up to introduce Pastor Greg, and he said, 22 years ago, this man came for a one-night revival at my church, my home church. I was young. He said, I was 21 years old. Greg was 35. I was 30 at this time, 22 years ago. Micah was an infant. 5 children, 7 to go. We had 5 at this time. And we went for one night, and we ended up staying 9 weeks in revival. God broke out. We stayed for 9 weeks. Greg stayed in this little roundhouse sometimes. Sometimes he'd drive home. We would drive back and forth. The children and I would load up our 12-passenger van that we had. And actually, we didn't have a 12-passenger. At that time, we had a 7 because I didn't have to get a 12-passenger till Leah was born, which is my 6th child, because then I went from 7 to 8. We had to get one then, a bigger vehicle, and SUVs weren't like big then like they are now. So, I'm carting the children over there to Florence, about 2 hours from where we lived. You know, we would go every night whenever they had services. I would go home in the daytime, because we really, you know, they're not going to put up our whole family probably for 9 weeks in a hotel. I mean, that would get it kind of expensive, and we couldn't stay in the little roundhouse. It was like a little one-bedroom thing. So back and forth. But anyway, he said, I was 20-something years old. He said, and I sat there for 9 weeks. He said, and such a fire was lit inside of my spirit. He said, I was listening. He said, when I heard Pastor Greg say, you can hear God for yourself. You can have a relationship with God yourself. He said he would say that night after night. You need to have a relationship for yourself. You can hear God. He said, and the more he said that, he said, I'm just going to tell you, you would not be sitting in this church right now. And I looked around the sanctuary, the beautiful church, wonderful sanctuary. And I looked, he said, you would not be sitting in this vision right now had I not had that encounter in nine-week revival. And like, again, you don't think about what you're doing right now is... It's making you're depositing things into children's lives, Rochelle. You have no idea. Years later, when children say, man, when I was sitting in there and Miss Rochelle did this, she said this lesson, I'll never forget it. I went to children's camp. I gave my life to Jesus. And you just don't know what you're doing when you're going. I mean, I'm like, oh, my gosh. I'm driving back home, 2 hours. All right, I'm driving back, 2 hours. The children are screaming, oh, my goodness, I'm feeding them McDonald's on the way home. I'm handing out food in the back seat, you know. So you've got Micah was an infant. Salem would have been 2. Abby would have been 4. Stuart would have been 5, I guess, and Spencer would have been about 7. So, I mean, you know, that's not easy. You know, you're just loading them up every night. I got pulled over one night, y'all. This is hilarious. I do have to tell y'all this. Y'all remind me where I'm at because this is funny. I leave the church and I'm going through McDonald's because, I mean, it's late every night. We're like, everybody's in the altar laid out. I mean, we're just having revival. And I'm like, okay, well, we got to go home. And they're all tired and crying. I'm like, okay, I'm going to get y'all some McDonald's. So we go through, we get burgers. I'm handing them out. So I'm going all over the road, you know. I'm handing out food in the van and I'm just going over. And I get pulled over. And this man thinks I'm drunk, this policeman. And I mean, I'm 30, so I'm still a little bit dippy. I mean, like, this is 22 years ago. Hopefully I've gotten over some of my dippiness at this time. But I'm 30 years old, still kind of, you know. And he goes, ma'am, he's shining the light in there. I said, I'm sorry, I have a lot of children, you know, in here. Thank God they were in their seat belts and their car seats. And he said, ma'am, how long have you been driving? And he meant tonight. He thought, like, maybe I'd been driving for 4 or 5 hours and I was really tired. And so he's trying to see, okay, is this woman drinking? Or has she been driving a long time? Is she tired? Because, I mean, it's probably 11:30, 12. I said, well, I mean, I've been driving 16 years. I'm 30 years old. I mean, like, and he's like kind of looking at me like, woman, he said, tonight. Like, how long have you been driving tonight? I was like, oh, I don't know, like 30 minutes. I mean, that was it. And I said, I'm sorry. I was getting food. I was handing it out. He's like, you need to be more careful, ma'am. You've got, you know, chill in the car. And of course, you didn't cry all the way home. You're like, this is terrible. I got pulled over. Call Greg, you know, I got pulled over. But anyway, it was just funny. I told him I'd been driving I was like, well, since I was 16, I've been driving 15 years, you know, 14 years. Oh, man, whew, that was rough. We laugh about that still. Greg's like, how long you been driving? I'm like, well, I don't know. but anyway, so in 1 Samuel 30, we find David again. He's up against, he's at camping out in Ziklag, and the Amalekites had come, and they had invaded it while he was out fighting a battle. They burned it with fire. But here's the deal. This time, they took all the women and children. So, listen, it's one thing. David's like, mess with me. Saul can hunt me down. I'm going to be in the cave with a bunch of depressed people, a bunch of dead people, whatever. But listen, they came and they had his wives and children. And I'm telling you, they had all the men's wives and children. So all the men now turn on David and they're like, they're going to try to stone him. They're like, it's your fault. All our women, all of our children got taken. And here we are out here trying to follow you. And you know, I mean, so they turn on him, like literally turn on him. And David, it says, I love this. He said, starting to, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And I've always said, and I don't know, I've never had a child taken before. But listen, I've always said, I think, I would rather know my children actually was dead than kidnapped. Because, and I know that sounds bad, but the thing is, if they're kidnapped, you have no idea what somebody's doing to them. If they're torturing them, if they're, you know, abusing them, you don't know what they're going through. And your heart, it's almost like at least I would know, you know, that they're with Jesus or something. I don't know. It'd be horrible either way. But it said it didn't kill them. They just took them off. So you're like, what are they doing? Are they abusing my wives? Are they abusing our children? What are they doing to them? I mean, it would drive you crazy, really, you know. And so all these men, so David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. I mean, I'm talking, he was in a desperate situation, all the men with him. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was so grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Another translation says he encouraged himself in the Lord. There's going to be times that you have sisters or friends or mothers or daughters or husbands to encourage you and to strengthen you. But there's going to be times that we are all by ourselves and we're going through something and we're going to have to learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. That's another one of those, I think, one of those weapons. It's one of this is how I fight my battle type things. This is the way you get past whatever it is you're in. You're like, nobody understands what I'm going through. I feel all alone. I mean, I remember after having one of the children, I think it was David, he was number 10, feeling so alone. Like, I've never really had postpartum symptoms necessarily. Maybe feel a little bit disengaged from people and what's going on. Like, I'm just like, okay, I'm over here in my own world nursing babies, and I just don't feel like I'm really into the service. I just feel like I'm outside of life. Y'all know what I mean? If you've had children and you've been, you know. But this one time after David, like, I would sit in the chair in the living room, and I had 9 more children and Greg, but I felt so alone. I felt lonely. I'm like, why do I feel lonely right now? I've got 10 more people in the house with me, but I felt so alone. And Greg couldn't get it. You know, you can't understand it if you're not walking through it. He's like, how do you feel alone, babe? We're right here sitting with you in the living room. But it was your soul. You know, it was just, and again, I was like, I'm not going to allow postpartum. I'm not going to go into depression. I will not allow the enemy to attack me in this way. And I mean, from the get-go, I've always said, I'm not a PMSer. I'm not a person that's going to go around saying all the time, oh, I just have PMS. And use that as an excuse to be mean or depressed or anything. Like, the enemy can get you to use anything as an excuse, a crutch or an excuse. I'm like, no, my joy is in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He's given me, you know, I mean, you may feel things. I'm not denying. I'm not living in denial that, oh, I never have any symptoms. You know, I never have any. I'm not doing that. I'm not being like it's not reality. But God's given us victory over all things. And we have to find that place of victory. Like I said, whether it's by the word, whether it's by prayer. Obviously, David encouraging himself in the Lord. He did that. And then it said, and then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son. So now he's going to the next generation. He was with Ahimelech, asking him for the sword. Now he's with Abiathar, and he's asking him. He said, hey, please bring me the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, I love this, that really his attitude, our positive attitude is a big deal in our life too. To win battles, our attitude is really big. We have to be positive, not negative. We have to be make sure that, again, that we are inquiring to find out. I love this because he says, these people are wanting to stone him. And all of a sudden, he encourages himself in the Lord. He gets up. He says, bring me the ephod. And the ephod was something that usually the priest wore, a linen ephod, when they would go in to seek the Lord, when they'd go in to inquire of the Lord. So David's like, you know what? I am going to put on these priestly garments because I have to find out. I'm in a desperate situation. I've got to find out, what do I do next? But he didn't go in before the Lord. I love this. He didn't go in and go, well, God, what's going to happen to my wife and my children? And what? No, he goes, shall I pursue them? I mean, it was an advancing question. Yeah, it was. And I think that we have to, there's a bug up here with me. I think we have to have that mentality. Again, that positive advancing mentality. It's not always like, should I retreat? He didn't ask, should I retreat? No, he did not. He said, shall I pursue them? And will I overtake them? He pretty much had an advancing mindset. Yeah. And we should too. We should have an advancing mindset instead of, oh, the enemy's beating me down and we're going to, you know, have to go 5 steps backwards before we can go 1 step forward. Now, I'm not saying things don't happen to where you get into that place, but quickly, let's get out of it as much as we can. Get back on that the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever, you know. And, I mean, he's in a bad, bad place here, obviously. And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail you will recover all. God gave him the word of the Lord. He said, yep, go after him. And in other words, you're going to get it all back. No, you're not going to lose anything. And I've just got to go to my favorite verse, okay? He goes on down. He finds an Egyptian that got left by the Amalekites, and he tells him where the camp is. He's going. He's taking him down to the troop. Let's see. He basically brought him down. They were spread out, eating, drinking, dancing, all the great spoil they had taken. And he swoops in there. I like to say swoops in there. David attacked them from twilight until the evening the next day. And he recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away and rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before the other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. This is always my favorite part of this story. I love this story. Number one, that, I mean, he swoops in. This is the, I always tell our guys that we disciple, I'm like, okay, this is what you want to be like right here. David's the package deal, okay? He can play an instrument. He can worship the Lord. He's a mighty warrior, and it said he feared the Lord, and he was good looking. I said, this is package right here, all of it in one, you know. So make sure that you know, some of them look good, but maybe they don't fear God, or some of them aren't a warrior, but then you've got some that are like musicians, but you're like, that's all they got going for them. You know, you don't know. You got to have the whole deal. When he was the knight in shining armor and showed up, I'm sure Abigail just fainted right there. I would have. I like his and Abigail's story too. It's always sweet. But anyway, so let me quickly, I'm almost done. Here I want to go to Exodus 17 and end with this battle. And this is what includes all of us, okay? And this is what I like. Like I said, there's going to be times that you're alone. There's going to be times that literally everybody else in the group is like, I'm not on the page with you. I'm going to stone you. I don't want to walk with you anymore, because you didn't lead me to where I wanted to go. This is not, but I guarantee they followed him after he recovered all their peeps. They were like, okay, we understand now. We're coming back on the scene, you know. But then there's times that you need people to gather around you, to rally around you. None of us really can walk through life. That's why God gave us the body of Christ. He said, the body of Christ, that every member supplies what the other one needs. Every joint, every ligament supplies. You know, my foot is helping me right now because it's helping me move. You know, my hands are helping me. My brain is really helping me because it's telling me everything to do, even though I don't realize it, right? So I need all the parts of this working together. And so in Exodus 17, we find verse 8, victory over the Amalekites. These Amalekites are showing up everywhere. Oh, my word. Somebody would have a battle with them. Same as Philistines. They were always showing up. I'm like, didn't they take out all of them? Somebody must have left and started having children again, somebody, because they were supposed to take them all out, but they continue. That's the way the enemy is. He tries to come back and come back. And the next generation, he comes again, tries to fight. If he didn't get you, he wants to get your child. And if he don't get your child, he wants to get your grandchild. And that's why we have to continue to fight in every generation. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Okay, so he's got a battle plan. He's like, okay, I'm going to go up on the hill because I know the power in the rod that he's given me. It has authority, and I've used it, and I've seen the victory, right? I've seen these things. So he goes up, he's standing. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, but when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. Okay? There's times that my hands have become heavy when I'm trying to fight a battle. I'm trying to hold up. I'm trying to do what God told me to. I'm like, I've got the rod. I've got the instruction. I'm trying to do what God told me to do. But wow, this is getting heavy. This is getting tiring. And sometimes if it falls down, then the enemy may advance and begin to do something. But this is why it says, but Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Again, we have a group effort, okay? We have Aaron, we have Hur, we have Moses, we have Joshua. We have Joshua in the heat of the battle, but we have Moses helping he's the intercessor. He's the older generation that's saying, yes, go Joshua, you can do this, you know, you can do this, and holding up the rod of God, the authority. Moses has the authority, but to tell Joshua, go fight those battles. But then you've got a brother, Aaron, is his real brother, but you've got a brother in Christ. You've got a sister in Christ. You've got a friend. You've got, like I said, people around you that can help you lift your arms, that helped you fight your battles, because we don't want people to be defeated by the enemy and the things that come after them. One time it was Harvest. I think Harvest is our eighth child. And one time she came home from children's church and I said, what did y'all learn about today? She said, oh, we learned about Aaron and she. It's like, Aaron and she. I was so lost. Like, Aaron and she. I don't even know what she's talking about. And she said, you know, the hands, you know, they're... And I'm like, oh, Aaron and her. She, instead of her, H-U-R, she was... She, you know how they would get her and she, like, mixed up when they were little. So she called her. Aaron and she held up Moses' hand. So that's so cute. I'll never forget that. But I like that because I'm talking to women. So we need to hold each other's arms up in prayer and encouragement. And if you see someone going through something, don't be afraid to jump in there and be like, hey, can I pray with you today? What do you need me to pray with you? I texted somebody the other day. I said, what can I be praying with you about? And they told me, and they're like, how about you? And we have some pastoral assistants, the deacons, and we have this one set that calls us. Every time they're on pastoral assistance, they text Pastor Greg and me and a group, and they're like, hey, we're your pastoral assistants tomorrow. We can't wait to serve and be there. Is there anything we can be praying with you specifically before tomorrow? Because they know. See, and that's Aaron and she. That's Aaron and her, because, you know, all hell breaks loose on Saturday night or Sunday morning before service because the enemy, you know, things happen. And I always, sometimes I'll have something specific to tell them. I'm like, hey, just pray for the anointing. Pray for the presence of God because, you know, we need that more than anything. But sometimes maybe there is something going on and, you know, maybe somebody's not feeling well or who knows, you know, there's things happen in everybody's family, right? Pray for this, pray for that. So, I mean, these are people who are holding our arms up. They're part of that. They're part of that victory, you know. So we are part of each other's victory. Yeah. And God has great things to do in our lives, personally, in our marriage, in our family, in our church, in our community. And I'm so excited to see what God continues to do here in Fort Payne. I believe it's just, we haven't scratched the surface yet. I mean, I believe we're just beginning to get our wheels moving, so to say, you know, and I'm really, really excited about that. And so thank you for asking me to come tonight. I just want to pray over y'all before I close. God, I thank you that you do have a powerful word, Lord. Your sword of the Spirit is so powerful, Lord. I pray that we would learn how to wield the sword. We would learn how to use the word of God in our mouth. Somebody said one time, the word of God in our mouth is just as powerful as the word of God in his own mouth. And God, I pray that we would learn to use your word. God, you would sharpen our ears. You would sharpen our eyes. We would hear, we would see in the Spirit. We would know when we come up against a trial for ourselves or for our family or for our community community or for a sister or brother, God, we would know how to fight that battle. We would know how to apply the strategy that you've given us. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are victorious. Lord, you are triumphant. You never lose, God. You are the mighty one, God. You are the mighty right hand of God, Lord, and it does valiantly, Lord, and we give you honor and glory for doing that. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Amen. One personal little testimony that happened a couple of weeks ago, and I think Madison was there with me when the Lord showed me this, and I remembered it, but I laughed because when I came in, I actually saw there's flags in the back here that the school uses. But when Greg and I, we had five children. It was probably around the same time as this revival-ish time. So we're still, I would say, pretty young married. I mean, even though we had five children, we were having one. I mean, we had Spencer. We got pregnant with Spencer a month after we got married. So we pretty much have had children our whole married life. There was no 2, 3, 4 years and then have a child. It was just, boom, hey. All right. And had one every year and a half to 2 years after that. So for 21 years, I was pregnant or giving birth or nursing pretty much all the time. But anyway, so, you know, stepping out in faith, living by faith, preaching whenever someone would call. God told us never ask for money and never ask to preach anywhere. So we've lived by those two convictions. So God made our schedule. If someone called to ask us to preach, we went, but we never called and asked anybody, hey, we have an opening. We'd love to come preach at your church. God didn't, that wasn't the way God had us do it. And we never asked for money. If they're like, well, what do you require? You know, what's your offering? What do you require? Because some, you would be surprised. Some people have a lot of requirements. When you ask them to come and ask them what they require, it could be like, oh, we require $10,000 and 4 hotel rooms and catered meals and a certain type of water. We like Dasani water. Literally, I'm not joking. And the Lord told us, don't ever, when they say, what do you require? We're like, hey, the Lord requires us to act humbly, walk humbly with our God and act justly and love mercy. We don't require anything. Whatever you want to give us is what will come for. And God is so faithful. He's never failed us. We've never missed anything. He's so faithful, so faithful. But anyway, but there were tight times. There were times that groceries showed up on my front porch. Somebody bought groceries and put them on the front porch. There were times when people would put a check in the door and pay the rent on the day it was due that for the exact amount. There were times that I'd open my mailbox and there would be a grocery card in there. And, man, they didn't know I needed it so bad. I mean, God is just faithful over and over and over again. But a few weekends ago, actually Spencer was leading worship at this conference I was talking about that some of our spiritual children, Pastors Nate and Holly, y'all know them. Nate's come and done drums before, and some of you know them from Scottsboro. And Spencer was singing, and he went into that tag, which y'all sing it here, I'm sure. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. You know, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles, giving glory to the Lord. And I saw myself, I was standing here and Spencer was singing, and all of a sudden I saw myself in the living room when I had five little children. They were all in there with me in the living room. I had all my worship music, and the flags were a big deal back then in church. That's when the people started bringing flags, and if you were singing about the fire of God, you used your orange flag. If they were singing about the water, you know, of God, the living water, you got your blue one out. The King of Kings, the purple one came out. You know, I mean, you did whatever color was going on in the song, you know, you would use that flag. Well, I just loved the flags, and I wanted a flag, but I couldn't afford a flag. We didn't have the money to buy a flag. And this sounds pitiful, but it's the truth. It's where we were. And so I used Walmart bags in my living room for flags, and I would get my Walmart bags, and I mean, I was worshiping, I was waving my flags, and the children laugh at me now. They're like, oh yeah, Mom and her Walmart bags, but I'm telling you, they better be glad that I waved my Walmart bags. They better be glad that that's how I fought my battles. And when he was singing that this is how I fight my battles, I saw myself fighting my battles in my living room instead of screaming at my children because I was frustrated. I got my Walmart bags, and I'd turn on my music, and I'd start worshiping the Lord, and I was fighting my battles of insignificance. I felt insignificant. I'm like, this is so unglamorous. I'm sitting at home changing dirty diapers and doing laundry, and what good am I doing? Like, literally, that's how I felt. I felt insignificant. I felt unglamorous, you know, because in my early years, if you've heard my testimony, some of you, I was all about glamour. I was all about, you know, I was vain. I was into myself. I had to look a certain way, dress a certain way. I was had to be the one that everybody paid attention to when you walked in the room. God stripped me of all of that. And here I am, like, using Walmart bags to worship the Lord. I mean, he had stripped me, you know, stripped me down, but in a good way. But I felt so insignificant sometimes in that season of my life. But I look now and I'm like, that season was not insignificant, because now look at my children that were in the room with me. I look now and I'm like, okay, God, I see I was fighting battles, not just for me, but for my children. Had I not fought those battles, and I would have gotten depressed, or I would have abused my children because I was so stressed out, or anything. I mean, anything could have happened. I could have just gone off the deep end and, you know, gone into major financial debt and been like, forget this, I'm going to buy something on a credit card. You know, I mean, you're fighting battles every day, whatever they are. And I just remember looking back and seeing myself. I'm like, that's how I fought my battles in that season, was with Walmart bags and worshiping God. And your season, whatever it is, find out what it is and fight those battles. Because had I not done that, I was standing there looking, and I thought, had I not fought the battles then, I guarantee I would not be standing right here watching my son, and my two daughters were there too, singing and worshiping the Lord. And I thought that we're in that room too. All three of them were in that room with me with my Walmart bags. And I was like, I would not be standing here watching this moment. So those of you that young children, hang on there. You've already seen in your older ones, but now you're like, I'm back in that season. Continue to fight those battles, because you're going to see the fulfillment. You'll walk in the days of fulfillment, and you'll see it. I'm living that now. I mean, I still have some young ones that, you know, we're working on them, you know, but I believe the word of the Lord. I believe that every one of them are going to walk in the fullness of God. I believe they're going to do what God's called them to do. Because he's faithful to his word. He's already spoken prophetically over all of them. And I have to contend to believe that word and to watch it come to pass and do whatever it takes to come against the enemy and how he tries to deceive. So I love y'all.